We're holding Chof Aleph Amud Aleph top line. We talked yesterday about where there's walls that are in danger of collapsing. We talked about it in connection with that if there's a city where there's a bunch of those happening unexpectedly, then it's something to fast and daven about. We talked about what if the wall was already weak, then there's nothing unusual about that, and then therefore you don't fast for it. We talked about Rav Huna tearing down such walls in his city and replacing them. So now another story that involves a shaky wall. The Gemara says, "Ilfa v'Rav Yechanan have a garsi b'raisa." Ilfa and Rav Yechanan were learning Torah together. D'chikalahu milsa tuva. They were having a very hard time of it because they were both very poor. Amri, so they thought to themselves, "Nekum v'nezel, let's get up and go. Let's leave the Beis Medrash for a while. The neved iska, we'll go and then go into business." And this way we'll be mekayim in ourselves what the pasuk says, however there shouldn't be any poor person among you, which in context what the pasuk means is it's a bracha. The pasuk is saying if you keep what Hashem wants, then there won't be any poor people among you. The Gemara actually elsewhere talks about that there's a halacha we learn from it, sholcha kodmin, that when you have, if you have, for example, you yourself lost something and somebody else lost something, you're entitled to go and look for your lost object first before his, because so you yourself don't become poor. So in this case, they're using that pasuk in the same way. In other words, we're very poor right now. Let's make sure that we don't remain poor. So let's leave the Beis Medrash for a while and go into business. Ozlu, so they went, and one day, one day they were sitting underneath a shaky wall. Now they themselves didn't realize it was shaky. Obviously, if they did, they wouldn't be sitting there. But they're sitting, one day they're sitting down, they're gonna have lunch together or something, and they didn't realize that the wall that they happened to be sitting under was a shaky one. And they're wrapping bread, meaning they're going to have lunch over there. Also, tre malachei asharis, and then two malachei asharis came along. Actually, Marsha says every person is usually accompanied by two malachei asharis. You have the good malach and the bad malach. We're familiar with them from Friday night. What it says that if a person has his table set nicely for Shabbos, etc., then the good malach says it should be this way next week, and malach ra'ona bal kochei amen, and so forth. They're the ones that we greet in Shalom Aleichem. So here you have their two malachim, or the two malachim for each of them, are coming. Actually, what he says is rather, what Marsha says rather, sorry, is that you have there's in general you have malachim who are they have malachim who prosecute and malachim who defend. So here you have two malachim, a prosecuting malach and a defending malach, talking about what these two chachamim, Ilfa and Rabbi Yechanan, are doing. Shami Rabbi Yechanan, the Amachad B'chadei, Rabbi Yechanan was able to hear what the Malachim are talking about. He hears one Malach saying to the other, Nishti Alayu, Hai Gudav Nikhtalinu, let's knock down this wall on them and kill them because they're doing wrong. Shema Nichin Chaye Olam Abba, because they're abandoning the life of Olam Abba. They abandoned Torah, and we don't mean they abandoned it completely, of course. They're still learning when they have a chance, but they're still not learning with the same intensity as they did before. But Oiskin B'chaye Shon, instead they're being involved now with temporary life. What are they doing? Leaving the Beis Medrash and getting involved with work. So therefore, so the prosecuting Malach is saying they deserve to be killed for that. So we should, this wall is anyway shaky. They don't even realize that. So we should knock it down on them. And in other words, now they don't have the source of limud haTorah to protect them. But the other Malach, the defending Malach, says, Shevkinu, leave them alone. Because there is one of those two where the hour is going to stand up for him. Meaning, in other words, Rashi says, he's going to eventually become great. He's eventually going to become a great Rosh Hashiva. It's not time for him to die yet. So you have to leave him alone. So therefore, we have to leave both of them alone. Rabbi Yochanan Shama. So Rabbi Yochanan Shama Ilfa Loi Shama. Rabbi Yochanan overheard this whole conversation between the Malachim. Ilfa did not hear it. Omale Rabbi Yochanan Ilfa Shama Marmi. He said, Rabbi Yochanan asked Ilfa, did you just now hear anything? Omale Loi, he said no. Omar, so Rabbi Yochanan realizes to himself, oh, so look at that. That conversation between the Malachim apparently was only for my ears. He says to himself, Midashamiana, since only I heard it, the Ilfa loy shama, and Ilfa did not, Shmamina lididi kaimali shaita. That means, of the two of us, when the Malach is saying one of us is destined to become a great Rosh Hashiva, it must be me. So Omar Lei Rabbi Yechanan. So Rabbi Yechanan said to Ilfa, actually, I changed. He doesn't tell him exactly what happened. He doesn't tell him the conversation of the Malachim that he overheard. He tells him, so Omar Lei Rabbi Yechanan, Eheder, you know what? I'm going to return. I'm abandoning our part. I'm abandoning my business. I'm going back to learning Torah full time. I'll fulfill by myself this that it says. There's another pasuk a few pesukim later than the pasuk Efes Kila Yevachavian. A few pesukim later it says, "Good morning, Yaakov." A few pesukim later it says, "Kila Yechdal Evian Mekarev Aretz." There will never cease to be poor people in the world. In other words, first the pasuk is saying a few pesukim earlier that if you do exactly what Hashem wants, then there won't be any poor people. A few pesukim later says, practically speaking, there's never going to be any lack of poor people. So Rabbi Yechanan is saying, in effect, you know, listen, there's always going to be poor people, so I'll stay poor, big deal, but I'm going to go back to learning Torah full time. So sure enough, Rabbi Yechanan returned to the Beis Medrash to learn full time. Ilfa did not. Now, why didn't Rabbi Yechanan tell Ilfa what's going on? Ben Yehoyada points out that what would happen, given that he knows now from these malachim that he's destined to be the Rosh Hashiva. Now, on the other hand, as we're going to see in a second in the Gemara, Ilfa was actually the greater Talmud Chacham than Rabbi Yechanan. So Ilfa would have been the one, if they were together, he would be the one appointed to be the Rosh Hashiva. But then what would happen, since it's destined min hashamayim that Rabbi Yechanan is going to be, so what would have to happen is that Ilfa would have to pass away, whether before or after they appoint him, in order for Rabbi Yechanan to become the Rosh Hashiva. And he didn't want that, so therefore he didn't tell Ilfa what's going on over here. The Chidah also points out that even before he heard this conversation, Rabbi Yechanan was thinking of going back anyway, but now this just confirmed what he's going to do. Which, by the way, also there is a point. You know, Rabbi Reuven Margolius makes a point that we find elsewhere that Rabbi Yechanan originally was rich and now became poor. The Medrash says that Rabbi Yechanan one time was walking with one of his Talmidim, Mechia Ba'aba, and as they're passing by this field and that orchard and whatever, he points out to him, "You should know, I used to own those, and then I sold them in order, because they're distracting me from learning Torah, and this way I sold them in order to be able to learn Torah uninterruptedly." Whereas Ilfa was not necessarily like that. He may have come from a poor background. Therefore, Rabbi Yechanan had more reason to think that he'll go and learn Torah. He'll be poor. Okay, you know, he still has savings from those things that he sold, so he won't be so completely poor. He'll manage. As opposed to Ilfa, might have felt that it's not like that, and he feels that the valid way for him is Torah im derech eretz, is to keep on working on earning a living and learn Torah as much as possible. Anyway, ad osa Ilfa. By the time Ilfa returned from his business trip, Molech Rabbi Yechanan became the Rosh Hashiva. And by the way, Rashi points out that once Rabbi Yechanan became the Rosh Hashiva, that also took care of his financial situation, because the same by a Kohen Gadol, the Pasuk says, HaKohen HaGadol Me'echav, and Chazal Darshan, we learned it in Yoma, that it means Gadlehu Mishal Echav. It means that if he's poor, the other Kohenim have to enrich him. And in fact, there's the Medrash, a Sifra, that tells an example where they did exactly that, where they appointed a poor person as Kohen Gadol, and then all the Kohenim gave him a huge amount of money, so now he became very rich. When a person was appointed a Rosh Hashiva, they would do the same thing. So therefore, all of a sudden, now Rabbi Yechanan is rich. Eventually, when Ilfa returned, Omru Loi, so now they told him, look at that. E osiv mar v'goris, if you, Rebbe, had sat here and learnt, loy have a molech mar, then mar, meaning Rabbi Yechanan, wouldn't have become Rosh Hashiva. Tosfos explained there's two possible ways of learning what they said. In effect, what they're saying is, in other words, you're the greater Talmud Chacham, and we would have appointed you Rosh Hashiva in preference to Rabbi Yechanan, except you weren't here. So Tosfos says there's two possibilities. Either they're saying it as a rhetorical question, If wouldn't you loy have a molech mar? If you had been here, wouldn't you have been the one who was appointed Rosh Hashiva? Or the other way is that they're saying it as a statement of fact. If you had been here, then Rabbi Yechanan Mar wouldn't have been appointed Rosh Hashiva. Either way, the point is, in other words, you missed your chance. So Ozel Tola Nafshe Biskaya Disfinta. So now at that point, Ilfa wanted to show that he's still just the same great Talmud Chacham that he was before, even greater than Rabbi Yechanan in a way. Which isn't to say, I mean, so what are they going to do about that? They're not going to go and fire Rabbi Yechanan and appoint him instead. But he wanted to show, so there is actually an explanation that Ilfa wanted to show them. You should realize my derech that I just did of not learning Torah full time, but rather spending a certain amount of time working and making a living is a valid way. So Ozel Tola Nafshe Biskaya Desfinta. So he went and leaned against the mast of a ship. Tola literally means hung, but the many times in the Gemara, the word Tola doesn't mean hung. Masoris Hashas points out over here that many times in Shas the word Tola means to lean against. So he leaned against the mast of a ship. In other words, he climbed up high up on the mast, and he's leaning over there. Omar, and he said, if there is anybody who asks me something from a braisa that was taught in the yeshiva of Rav Chiya and Rav Oshia, where we know that those are the most reliable braisas, and I won't show that we're able to explain it on the basis of a Mishnah. In other words, I'm challenging everybody. Bring me any braisa from the yeshiva of Rav Chiya and Rav Oshia where you have a question in it, and I'll show you how the answer to that question is implied someplace in a Mishnah. And if I can't do that, then I will fall down from this mast of the ship and drown. Now, how can he say such a thing? Obviously, you're not only a person. Person's not allowed to kill himself. So in fact, Ben Yehoyada in his second sefer on Agadah called Ben Yahu explains that he doesn't literally mean he's going to drown. He means he'll dive into the water and swim out. People won't necessarily know that he's such an expert swimmer, but in other words, he's using that as a challenge. In other words, he's saying that he wants to show that he still knows the whole Torah very, very thoroughly. There's also a similar explanation, again, along the lines of he wants to defend what he did and show that what he did is a valid way in Torah. So he goes up onto the top of the ship. So Marsha points out, actually, he himself, when he was going away on business, he was traveling on a ship. So now he uses a ship as the basis for his challenge. And then there's, in fact, an explanation that when he says, I'll fall down off the mast and drown, he means, in other words, then, if you can show me that there's something I don't know in Mishnayos and Braisos relative to Mishnayos, then fine, I will abandon my derech in Torah and I'll take on yours. I'll drown myself in the sea of Torah, in other words. So that was his challenge. A certain old person came and taught him a braisa. And as we often have, Hahu Sova could be Eliyahu HaNavi, it says in some places. So he brought him the following braisa, Tanalei. If a person says before he passes away, Tnu Shekel Levonai B'Shabbos, out of my estate, don't give the whole estate to my children yet. But he tells the administrator, he tells the apotropos that he put in charge of the estate. He says, "Tnu shekel levonai b'shabbos. I want you to give a shekel to my children every year, shekel each, I guess, every week." Now, suppose v'hein ru'uyin losas lahan sela. Suppose that really they deserve to get a sela. So Rashi explains that. A sela is two shkolin. So he's telling him to give a certain amount, and it turns out that they really need a seller. They're not going to be able to live off of only a shekel because Rashi over here says because he has a lot of children. In other places and in a different Gemara in Ksubis, where this is also brought in connection with the halacha over there, Rashi explains that prices have gone up since he gave the instructions. So anyway, so then Noistan Lahem Sela, so then the administrator should give them a Sela, because we can assume that when the we can assume when the father gave these instructions, he didn't necessarily mean to limit them to a shekel. He figured that a shekel was going to be enough for them. Or what he wanted, actually, it actually explains based on the Gemara over there, is Kedela Zarzan Mamaso Humatan. He wanted to encourage them not just to sit around and say, listen, you know, we're heirs, we have an estate, we might as well sit around and do nothing. He wants to encourage them to go and get a job and earn some money. But he didn't mean that if they Parsha can't live off a shekel, that they should be limited only to that. After all the whole estate does belong to them. So therefore, so then the administrator should give them a selah if he realizes that's what they need in order to live for the week. On the other hand, the im omar al titnu lahem ela shekel, but the braisa continues that if the person before he passed away said, give them only a shekel, don't give them any more than a shekel, then ein noisn lahem ela shekel, then the apotropos should give only a shekel. Because when he said like that, it shows that he's mocked it on it. What's he going to do? It's true they can't live off. Fine, they can't live off a shekel. Fine, then let them go earn money some other way. Let them go beg for tzedakah. But the fact that he said don't give them anything more than a shekel means therefore ain't noisn lahem ela shekel. And another din, the braisa says im oma mesu yushra chedem tachteim. If the father, before he passed away, said another condition, if he said, when my children pass away, I want somebody else to inherit them. So that could be, in other words, he's talking about if they die childless. So he doesn't want it to go to his his other next closer relatives. He wants it to go to somebody else. Or it could mean, even if they have children, sometimes there's such a thing. You have a concept in halacha where sometimes you can say, I want Pliny to inherit my property, but it's only as long as he's alive. After he passes away, I want it to go to Pliny instead of it going as a regular Yerusha. So anyway, when he says that, Ben Sha'oma Tnu, Ben Sha'oma Al Titnu, then whichever expression he uses, whether he says give them a shekel or whether he says only give them a shekel, either way, Ein Nostan Lahem El Shekel. When we only give them a shekel, because since he said he wants somebody else to inherit them, he wants somebody else to inherit. So therefore that shows that he wants as much as possible of the estate to remain intact and be inherited by the other person. So therefore the administrator, the apotropos, gives them only a shekel, even though they really need more than that in order to live off of. So this Hahusava is asking Ilfa, where is there a source for this whole concept in the Mishnah? So Ilfa answers him, Mahomani, the mayor, he do a mitzvah lakayim divrames. The answer is this braisa goes according to the mayor who says in a Mishnah in Ksubas over there, a concept mitzvah lakayim divrames. It's a mitzvah to fulfill what the person said before he passed away. So in other words, based on this braisa, then, since the person gave explicit instructions, mitzvah l'kayim divrei ames, so we have to do that. We have to only give them the shekel, even though they can't live on less than a selah. Still, we have to do that. And the same thing when he says that somebody else should inherit them. So the idea is, in other words, we're saying we want to save as much as possible of the estate. So eventually it can go to that other person. So all of that, based on this concept of mitzvah, the kayim divrei ames, then we have to do that, even though it means that these heirs, even though it means that these children are going to have a much harder time of it. So there's different explanations why he asked Davka from this case. One of the Chassam Sofer actually says an explanation that we see from this Braisa that sometimes we were saying, you know what, so you'll have a hard time of it, tough luck, you still have to deal with it. And that was meant, in other words, that was meant to show Ilfa that, you know what, you weren't right in your approach. You should have said, okay, so you know what, I'll be poor, but I still am going to learn Torah full time, like Rabbi Yochanan said, unlike what you said, Ilfa, that you're going to continue doing business. There is, by the way, this concept that the braises are all what's in them is inherently what's in the Mishnah. So of course you have the idea is Alter Rebbe explains in the Kutta Torah what it is the Mishnah was written very briefly, but not everybody could understand from it all the dinim. So a tremendous Talmud Chacham like Ilfa could, and in fact his name represents that, because the word Ilfa is, the Alter Rebbe says, is related to Alef Chachma. So therefore, if someone like him could be able to deduce them from the Mishnayos, but not everybody else can, which is why the Braises were composed. The Braises are like Shvachas relative to the Mishnah, because only a tremendous Talmud Chacham like Ilfa would be able to derive all the Halachas from the Mishnah. Another story. So that's that. The bottom line is that Rabbi Yochanan became the Rosh Hashiva and Ilfa did not. But nevertheless, Ilfa still remained the great Talmud Chacham that he was before, as he showed from this example. Okay. Another story involving a shaky house. Omru Olav al Nochum Ish Gamzu. This is, by the way, why we see why this perek is nicknamed Pirka de Chassidi. We have all the famous stories of all the great Chassidim in Jewish history in this perek. We had Nachdim in Ben Gurion. We had Choni Amago. We're going to have more detail about him on Daf Chav Gimel. We have here Nochum Ish Gamzu. Basically, I guess you could say all of the kids' puppet shows. All of them get their material. All of them get their material from this perek. Anyway, so Nochum Ish Gamzu. He was blind in both eyes. Both of his hands were amputated. Both of his legs were amputated. This was obviously long after the famous story with him involving the gold chest, which we're going to have further down on the Amud. But at some point later in life, he was in this position where his hands and legs are amputated and he's blind and so forth. And we'll see soon in the Gemara why that happened to him. His entire body was covered with boils. Now it says over here he was lying in a collapsing house, but actually Marshaw takes that out and puts it in later because it doesn't really belong over here. It's not like on a regular basis he was in a shaky house. That would be a very dangerous thing to do. It means that one time, as the Gemara was going to say, it happened to be that his bed was in a house that was shaky. Anyway, the legs of his bed were placed inside jugs of water, basins of water, so that ants don't crawl on him. In other words, like this, they wouldn't be able to crawl up because they wouldn't be able to get through the water. The point is, it actually explains, because he had no hands, like this, normally a regular person doesn't need that. If ants crawl up on his bed, he'll brush them off. But he had no hands, so he wouldn't be able to brush them off. Therefore, they had to prevent ants or any other bugs from getting on him in the first place. Anyway, continues the Gemara. One time it happened that his bed was in a shaky house, which was in danger of collapsing. So his Talmidim wanted to take out his bed, because otherwise the house might fall on him. And only then to take out the kelim, only then to take out the rest of the furniture. He tells them, no, Bonai, my children, Panuas Akelim, first clear out the furniture and all the other items that are in the house. Va'achakach Panuas Mitosi, then clear out my bed. Shemuvta Chalchem, you can be guaranteed, Kozman Shani Babayas, as long as I am inside this house, Ein Abayas Noifol, this house will not collapse. Now, how can he be sure of that? So one point is that he knew that he was a tremendous tzaddik. He knew that he's a tzaddik gomer, Marsha says. Now, why, if he's a tzaddik gomer, why is he in such a terrible situation? We'll see in a few lines in the Gemara. So he knew that he's a tzaddik gomer. So therefore, unlike we learned about yesterday, we had Rab Adar Bar Abba didn't like the idea that he was that he had been brought into a shaky house, and then his schus was used to prevent it from collapsing. Because what if the nest doesn't happen, or what if the nest takes away from his schusim? So Marsha explains that Nochum Ish Gamzu wasn't concerned about that. He knew his schus is great enough that there's not going to be that problem. On the other hand, the Gura Sari says no. The difference is that there they brought Rab Adar Bar Abba into the house. Here Nochum Ish Gamzu was already in the house, and of course they didn't know when they brought him in that the house is in a bad state. Now all of a sudden they discovered that the house is in danger of collapsing. So he's already there. So therefore he can rely on his schusim that it's not going to collapse until they take him out of there. And then actually the Iyun Yaakov adds that he knew if the house collapses on him, that's going to be skila. He knows, he's not a tzaddik gomer, but he certainly doesn't deserve skila. So he knew therefore that it's not going to collapse as long as he's in there. So sure enough, pinu es hakelim. Sure enough, they cleared out the furniture and whatever. Then they took out his bed last. And sure enough, then the house collapsed. So his Talmidim said to him, Rebbe, now that we see that you're a tzaddik gomer, that your schos is able to keep this house, which was in danger of collapsing, from actually collapsing on you, why did this happen to you, that you're an amputee and they're full of boils and blind? What happened? He tells them, Bonai, ani garamti la'atzmi. I caused it to myself. I'll tell you what happened. One time I was traveling on the road to go to my father-in-law's house. I had with me three donkeys loaded up with things. One was loaded up with food. Another one was loaded up with containers of drinks. And the third one was carrying various kinds of delicacies. While I was on the way, a poor person came and stood in front of me on the way, on the road, and he says to me, Rebbe, give me food. So I told him, okay, wait until I unload the donkey, and then I'll give you. I didn't even have a chance to finish unloading the animal before his neshama left him. So he was obviously really in a very desperate situation. He was really on his last legs, and that little delay was enough. Marsha says, it's not like he could have known that the guy is in such a desperate condition. But nevertheless, Marsha says, in other words, therefore I accepted on myself Yisurim because I felt a certain responsibility over here. In fact, actually, Reb Shimon Shkop has Reb Shimon Shkop actually has his famous sefer is called Share Yosher. It's a deep lumdisha explanation of the halachas of Chazaka and Suffolk and all kinds of other related topics like that. So he writes in the introduction, he's talking about the idea that a person is expected to use whatever capabilities they have to serve Hashem. And he gives an example. He says, you hear in the news, for example, that there's some executive at a company that failed to do what he was supposed to do, failed really badly. Sometimes you have a politician who failed really badly and they're embarrassed and they go and resign. They say, I can't continue to hold this position in the company or in the government when I didn't use my position appropriately and instead I allowed such and such to happen. So in effect, Nochum was saying the same thing over here. The Eibishter gave me eyes, the Eibishter gave me hands and feet and so forth, and I failed to use them in the proper way. Therefore, I wanted them to be removed. So therefore, I asked Hashem to make it that they should be removed. So Nochum says, I went and fell on the dead person's face in sadness and to ask Mechila. But Amarti, and I said, Einai shalei chosu aleinecha, my eyes, which did not have rachmanos on your eyes, Yasumu, they deserve to go blind. Yodai shalei chosu al yodecha, my hands, which did not have rachmanos on your hands, Yiskadmu, they deserve to be cut off. Raglai shalei chosu al raglecha, my feet, which did not have rachmanos on your feet, Yiskatu deserved to be chopped off. Valoina Skarada Daiti, and I still wasn't set at ease. I still felt I'm missing something. I didn't yet do complete shuva over there. I didn't yet ask for the maximum possible yisurim for this. Ad Shamarti, until I said, Kol Gufi Yehe Moleshchin, my entire body should be covered with boils. So that's why. So now afterwards Hashem made it that I got sick and I had to have my hands and feet amputated and so on and so forth. Omrulai, so his Talmidim said, Oilono should be Nucha Bakach. Woe to us that we saw you in such a bad situation. Omulahem, he says to them just the opposite. Oili Imloiri Suni Bakach. Just the opposite. I would be very bad off if you hadn't seen me in this situation. In other words, this way I received my full punishment in Olam Hazeh, and that way I'll have my complete schar for Olam Haba. So the Gemara says, now why is he called Nochum Ishgamzu anyway? So the reason is, because his habit was that everything that happens to him, he would say, Gamzu L'Toyva, also this is for the good. Now, there is an explanation, as the Aruch, I think, says, that that he actually came from a place called Gimzoi, which is a city in Eretz Yisrael, mentioned in Divrei Hayamim. So really, his name was Nochum Ish Gimzoi. But in other words, the point is, they played on it and called him Nochum Ish Gamzu because of this habit of his of saying Gamzu L'Toyva. So what's an example of that? Zimna Choda Bo Shaduri Yisrael Dorin LeBeikeser. One time it happened, the Jewish people needed to send a gift to the emperor of Rome to get him in a good mood, to take away Xera, whatever it was. Omru, so they said, Man Yezel, who should go to deliver it? Yezel Nochum Ish Gamzu. Let Nochum Ish Gamzu go. Demalumad Ben Nisim, who he regularly has Nisim happen for him. We find, by the way, in other Gemaras as well, in a later generation, for example, there's a Gemara in Me'ilah that says that for the same purpose they sent Rav Shimon bar Yochai to Rome to be Mevatel Gzeira. In general, you know, you don't send the politicians, you don't send the smooth talkers or whatever. You send people that are Melumad B'Nissim, people who are great tzaddikim, who have the schus that such things will be nisvatel in their schus. Anyway, Shodru B'Yodei Molei Sifte Da'avonim Tovus Margolius. They sent him with a whole chest full of precious stones and pearls as a gift as a bribe, whatever, for the emperor. Ozol, so Nochum Ish Gamzu went, Bospa Hudira, and he stayed overnight at a certain inn. Beleu Yakomu Hanach Diroi, during the night, the people in that inn got up. They realized that Nochum was carrying this tremendous treasure, so they got up in the middle of the night. V'shaklinu l'sifte, they took his chest, umalunu afra, and they took out all the jewels and everything to keep for themselves, and they filled it instead with dirt, so he wouldn't notice, you don't want him to notice that the chest is so much lighter, so they filled it with dirt so it would feel heavy again. L'mochoki chazanu, amma gamzu l'toiva, so this is in parenthesis here, it says that when he saw it, he said gamzu l'toiva. There's different explanations. Does this in fact belong in the Gemara? Marsha takes it out, Marsha, And Gvura Sari, take it out. They say, what are you going to have over here? He realizes it's full of dirt, and he's still going to go and bring it to the emperor, knowing that it's full of dirt, and that would be a very foolhardy thing to do. On the other hand, there are some Mephoshim who say that he did. He had tremendous bitachon in Hashem, and he knew that even that if Hashem put him in this situation where he's going to have to bring a chest of dirt, then that's what it's going to have to be, and he's going to rely on Hashem for it. So the Maharal learns from this the tremendous amount of bitachon he had. Rabbi Yaakov Emden says that, listen, you know, he had to get there. He has an appointment with the emperor. He can't wait around to figure out what happened. So therefore, of necessity, he's going to have to rely. He's going to have to rely on Hashem. And so he said, Gamzu l'toyva. Anyway, ki mata hasam, when he came to the emperor, sharinu l'sifta, they opened up the box, chazanu d'molu afra, and they saw it's full of dust. The king was about to kill all of them, not just Nochum Ish Gamzu, but the whole, Rashi says, Seinei and Shal Yisrael, the famous euphemism for the Jewish people. What are they doing over there? Omar, he says, Koma Chaychu Bi Yehudai. The Jewish people are laughing at me. What are they doing? Bringing me a chest full of dirt. Omar, Gamzu L'Toyva. So again, Nochum Ish Gamzu says, Gamzu L'Toyva. So again, according to the Girsa that he said, according to Marsha's Girsa, he didn't say it before. This is the first time he realized that anything went wrong, that there's dirt there instead of jewels. So now he said, Gamzu L'Toyva. According to the other Girsa before, maybe he said it twice. First when he discovered it, and now, even though the emperor is angry, still he knows Gamzu L'Toyva. But then also Eliyo idmilek echad minayhu. Eliyo Anavi came and appeared in front of them like one of them, like a Roman official. Omale, and he says to the king, this maybe is not regular dirt. Don't be so upset. Don't be so upset at Nochum for bringing you this. Dilma ho afra me afra da Avram avuin hu. Maybe this dust is actually from the same dust that their father Abraham used. The ki avishodi afra havu saife, when he would throw dust at his enemies during the war with the four kings in Parashas Lech Lecha, when he threw dirt at them, havu siafe, it would turn into swords, gili, and when he would throw straw at them, havu giri, it would bederach nest, it would become arrows. Dichtivas, in fact, you have a pasuk that describes it. Yitin ka'ofer charbo, he makes his sword like dust. Kash nidach kashta, he makes his bow like straw that would normally be blown around. So maybe this is that special dirt. So, have Yechodim Adinta Lemotzel Mikvasha. There was a certain country that at that point the Romans had not been able to conquer up till that point. Bodgumineh, they tried some of this dirt against them, and sure enough, a Kapshua, and they were able to conquer it. It turned into swords and arrows, and they were now they had more weaponry, and therefore they were able to defeat that country. So they realized that it's true what Eliyahu in his disguise as a Roman said was true. This wasn't ordinary dirt, this was special dirt. So they went into the king's treasury. They filled up the chest with precious stones and pearls. And they sent him away from there. They sent him to go back to Eretz Yisrael with tremendous honor. So what happened? Ki Osu, when Nochum and company came back, Bisubahu Diyura, they stayed overnight again in the very same inn as before. And so the innkeeper was very surprised. So they asked him, what did he bring with you that they're doing you such covered? Presumably the idea is like, you know, the Romans, Mastama sent him with an honor guard or something. So now, of course, the innkeepers are not going to be able to steal anything from there. But they were wondering, why, what's all of a sudden all the honor guard and all that? Amalahu. He pretends like he didn't know what happened. He just tells them, "My deshakli mehocha amti lahotam. Whatever I took from here, I brought there." So in other words, again, we could say that it means that he's pretending like he didn't know about the whole switch in the first place. Or he could be say, I mean, obviously he must have found out about it at some point because he saw it was open in front of the king. But like he doesn't say specifically, just whatever I brought from here, without accusing them directly. You guys filled up my box with dirt. He tells them whatever dirt I brought here, I brought there, and they liked it a lot. So they figured we have a good thing going over here. Sosrud l'dirayhu, they tore down their house, their inn. Because they figured they could use the dirt from it also for this purpose. Va'amtinu lebei malka, they brought that dirt to the emperor. Omrulei hai afra da isi hocha midanhu, they told him this dirt that previously Nochum Ishkamzu brought was actually from ours. So now we brought more of that dirt. So we want a reward also. But kua v'loy ashkachua, they checked it out. They tried it out and they didn't find it. Didn't work out. It was just plain dirt. Katlinu lahanach diuroi, so they killed those innkeepers for making fun of the king. And that was the end of that. There is a sicha in Chelik Beis where the Rebbe points out that, so we have Nochum Ish Gamzu, who would say, as we said, Gamzu L'Toyva. You have also Rebbe Akiva, who would say, Kol Manda Ovid Rahman L'Tab Ovid. Whatever Hashem does, he does for the good. So we notice a difference. First of all, Nochum is saying in Lashon Kodesh. Rebbe Akiva is saying in Aramaic. Second of all, Nochum's expression implies that the thing itself is good. Rebbe Akiva is saying the thing itself may not seem to be good. There is a tzara right now, but it's going to be for the good in the end. L'tav Ovid, he's doing it for a good purpose. So we have the case with Rebbe Akiva that I've explained. After all, Rebbe Akiva did suffer a loss over there. He lost his rooster got eaten up, his candle went out, his donkey got eaten up. Whereas here, by Nochum, he didn't actually lose anything. The diamonds and whatnot didn't belong to him. And in fact, the Rebbe points out, and Iyun Yaakov here on the Gemara says the same thing. Listen, you know what? In a way, this present that Nochum brought to the king was better than any jewels would have been. Jewels, big deal. The king sees jewels and diamonds all the time. But dirt like that can be that turns into spears and arrows, that's something unusual. And that's why the king was much more impressed with that. So it turns out that with Nochum, see, he was on a higher level. He's actually one of Rebbe Akiva's Rebbeim. So he was on a higher level, which is why he's able to express in Lashon Kodesh and why he's able to express that the thing itself is good, whereas Rebbe Akiva was in the next generation. He's a generation after the Churban. In his times already, he didn't have as much Gilui Elokus. So he's not able to say Gamzu L'Toyva, and he's not able to say in Lashon Kodesh. Maximum he can say in Aramaic, which is a lower level language, that what Hashem does is going to be for the good, even if right now we don't realize that it is. Okay, continues the Gemara. So we said in the Mishnah, Ezu Hideva, we talked about a case where a city is, where there's an epidemic, a plague in a city. And we said this people of that city itself fast and Masriyin, they blow shofar and say Anenu, whereas the surrounding cities, we said, there was a Macholikus again in the Mishnah between Rebbe Akiva and the Chachamim, whether the other cities fast only, whether the other cities only fast or only do Masriyin. And the Mishnah had defined, by the way, it says in Shulchan Aruch, nowadays we don't fast for Devar, because just the opposite, that's going to make it even worse. The people are going to be even weaker and more susceptible to it. Anyway, so Ezuhi Devar, the Mishnah had said, what's the definition of Devar? Ir hametzia chamesh meis ragli kula. When you have a city that 500 people walk out from it every day on foot to go to work, and we said in the Mishnah that then you have three mason from it on. They have three mason from it on 3 days in succession. In other words, that each day for 3 days in a row, you have one mess from it. So therefore, so you have all together over the 3 days, you had three mason out of the male working age population of 500. Then that's enough to be considered devil. So the Gemara says, Tanan Abanan, we learn in a Braisa, Ir Hametzia Chamesh Meres Ve'Elef Ragli, if the city has 1,500 working age people, could go in Kfar Akoy, an example of that is Kfar Akoy, which had that size population, V'yotzeh Men Atisha Mesim, B'Shloish Yom Mezachazeh, and you have 9 Mesim over a total of 3 days in succession, in other words, 3 Mesim every day, Hareiz Adever, then that's defined as Dever, V'yoyim Echad, but if it all happens on one day, or it happens over 4 days, ends a dever, then it's not the kind of dever where you have fasts and truest for, because it means it happened as a one-time thing, but there's no chazakah of it yet. On the other hand, a small city a city where there's only 500 working people, could go to Kfar Amikoy, the Yotzim and a Shloisha Mason, the Gimel Yom Zachazer, when there you have 3 Mason on 3 days in a row, again, it means one mess every day, Hareza Dever, then that's defined as Dever, the Yom Echad, but if it happens only over a period of 1 day or 4 days, then it's not yet Dever because there's no Chazaka of it yet. So in other words, the point is that the three people that we said in the Mishnah is scaled up by the size of the city. Now, when we say the 500, the Rambam points out in the Tshuva that the 500 includes Goyim as well. On the other hand, when we're saying Ragli over here, it means that we're talking about the men who actually leave the city to go to work. So we're only counting the able-bodied men who actually go out to work. We're not counting the older men. We're not counting the women. We're not counting the children. So if they have 500 working-age men in the city, then and you have one out of the 500 dies every day for 3 days in succession, then we have Dever. They were talking about, for example, at the beginning of COVID, is there a possibility that it might be considered Dever? So let's say, for example, in New York City, if you look at some statistics, it turns out that New York City, for example, has about 2 million working age men. So if you scale it up, 2 million divided by the 500, we're saying in the Mishnah and the Gemara over here is 4,000. So it would have had to be, for it to be considered Dever, you would have had to have 4,000 people passing, 4,000 healthy adult men passing away every day. And Baruch Hashem, it never got that bad. So it wasn't really Dever. So the Gemara gives an example. Drukout, that was the name of a city in Babel. Rashi says another possibility that it wasn't Drukout, but rather the name of the place was Diukra, which is related, therefore, to the word Yud. So Yud-Kra, in other words, means a Kra, means a city. Yud means the letter Yud, and it was called that because it was a very small city, like the letter Yud is a very small letter. Anyway, that city, that town, that was an example of a city that had 500 working-age men who go out every day to the fields to work. And one time it happened that 3 of those men passed away all on one day. So Rav Nachman Rachista wanted to declare a tainis, because apparently we have Dever. But Rav Nachman Yitzchak tells him, no, Kiman Kiramayor, what you're saying is only according to the mayor. The Omar, where the mayor says, when you have by a shur amuad, what makes a shur muad when it gores 3 times in succession? So Rav Yehuda holds in Bava Kamma that it has to be that's on 3 days. Each day, the ox gores. For 3 days in succession, then it becomes a muad. But Rav Meir says, D'omar, Richet Negichosav Chayav, Rav Meir says that if the goring were far apart, one on every day, then it's chayev, then the owner is chayev because there is chayev nezek shalim, because the ox is a moor. Kirav negichos of lekoshkin. How much more so, the mayor says, if the 3 gorings all took place very close together, all on the same day. So you, Rav Nachman Baruch Chista, are saying that if you have all the 3 people pass away on one day, that should be considered dever. In other words, that you have a chazaka over here. That's only according to the mayor, but you should realize the halacha is not like a mayor. The halacha is like Rabbi Yehuda, that if it's all on one day, then it means, okay, there was a freak occasion that on one day this ox went wild. You don't have a chazaka yet that it's moored. The same way over here, it means there was a freak occasion where 3 people passed away. But it's not enough to be considered Devar yet that we should be going and fasting and so forth. And that's in fact the halacha, as we said before, in the Braise said that if it was on one day or on 4 days, then it's not considered Devar. The reason why we mentioned 4 days, by the way, the Gvura Sari points out an interesting point. What happens if you do have the three of them on the 3 days in succession, and then on the fourth day, nothing? Nevertheless, that's not enough to say that, okay, well, the Zeta is over. We don't have to fast anymore. Once you had three of them in a row on the 3 days, then you need 3 days without anything in order for it not to be considered Devar anymore. Just like we have, for example, by a woman's vest, where once it was established three times, then you need three times that it doesn't happen to break it. The same way over here, once you have 3 days in succession, after 3 days, that there were no deaths, then you can say Ein Zu Devar, that the Devar is over. But if you just had the 1 day, then that's not time for it yet. When we say 4 days, we mean, let's say, one of them passed away Sunday, one Monday, none on Tuesday, then one on Wednesday, then it's not Devar yet because you don't have 3 days in a row. Okay. Since we're talking about Rav Nachman by Rav Chista and Rav Nachman by Yitzchak, so the Gemara tells a story with them, or the continuation of the story. Amalei Rav Nachman by Rav Chista by Rav Nachman by Yitzchak, Leikum Mar V'Leisi L'Gabon, Rebbe, why don't you get up and sit together with me? So Rashi says that means, in other words, Rav Nachman Yitzchak was sitting together with a sitting, or it could mean he was living between people who weren't so important. So it could mean, in other words, in the Beis Medrash, let's say, that he's sitting in an area among the simple people, and Rav Nachman Baruch Chista is offering him to come sit near him in the Beis Medrash. Or it could mean that Rav Nachman Yitzchak is living in a city where it's all posh to people, and Rav Nachman Baruch Chista is offering him to come move to his city. Amalei, so Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak declined the offer. He says, Tanena, we learn in a Braisa, Rav Yosi, and the loy mekoyme shel adam mechabdoi, we find that it's not that a person's place gives him honor. A person doesn't become more honorable based on where he lives or where he sits. Ela adam mechabdes mekoyme, rather a person makes the place where he lives or where he sits honored. We find that on a simple level, it means exactly what it sounds like. In other words, I'm not going to become any greater by sitting or living where you are. So I'd rather stay where I am. And one explanation is, in fact, that he wants to stay where he is in order to be poil on the people that he's among. There is actually a line in Hayom Yom that brings a deeper meaning of it also. The word mechabed has kind of a double meaning. It means Meloshin Kaved, as in a liver. Kaved Leiv Pare means like Pare's heart is insensitive and is almost like a liver. And then you have Parshat, the meaning of Kaved, to give a place honor. So Loi Mekoymesh Al Adam Mechabdoi, a person's place is not supposed to weigh him down and make him insensitive like a liver. Eloha Adam Mechabdoi Mekoymesh, the other way, a person has to bring honor and has to bring a lakus into the place where he is. So therefore, in other words, in context of our Gemara, it would mean that Rav Nachman Yitzchak is saying, don't think because I'm sitting here in the Beis Medrash among the Poshita people, or that I'm living in a city among Poshita people, that's going to weigh me down and I'm going to become like a Kavod. No, on the contrary, I want to bring Kavod to this place. I want to bring Alakus into this place and to these Poshita Yid. And he says, Shekein Matsinu B'Har Sinai, we find that by Har Sinai, Shekolzman Shashchina Shruya Olav, as long as the Shechina was resting on Har Sinai, Omra Torah B'Mshei Chayevol Hema Yalu B'Har, I skipped the line. Then the pasuk says even the cattle and the sheep are not allowed to graze on that mountain because it's a holy place. But nistalka shchina mimenu. But once the shchina left it, omra torah b'mshei chayevol hema yalu bahar. The Torah says that as soon as they blow the long blast on the shofar, yovel is a shofar from a ram, then they're allowed to go up onto the mountain. So we see that it only had kedusha and kavod as long as Hashem was there. As long as Hashem's Shechina was there. So, v'chein matzinu ba'oil moyed shem amidbar. We find something similar with the oil moyed in the desert. Shekol zman shu notu, as long as it was set up. Omra torah v'yishachu min ha-machna kol tzorua. The pasuk says, you have to send out of the machna anybody who has tzaras, or a zog, or the various other kinds of tmeim. But hugulu ha-poreichas, as soon as the poreichas is rolled up and the Mishkan is being packed up to go, hutru zovim v'amitzarayim likonis nesham, then the zovim and mitzarayim and all the other tmeim are allowed to go into that area. So we see, in other words, the place itself doesn't have intrinsic kedusha. It's Hashem's shechina being there. So the same way, in other words, Rav Nachman Yitzchak is saying, I don't need to sit or live in the more honorable place. I'm fine where I am right now. So Omale, sort of Nachman Baruch Chisda tells him, Yehochi neku manola gavid nar. Well, if that's the case, if you don't want to come to me, then let me come to you. So again, it can mean I'll come and sit near you in the Beis Medrash, or the other way around, or it can mean, in other words, that fine, I'll move to your city. Omale, so Rav Nachman Yitzchak says to him, that also wouldn't be appropriate. Mutav Yava Mana ben Pras, it's a mana ben mana. Better that the mana, the son of the pras, a pras is a half a mana, like we say in Davening, pras b'shachas or pras ben abayim. So Rav Nachman Yitzchak is calling himself that he's a mana ben pras. I'm a mana, I'm a Talmud Chacham, but my father was a pras, like a half, because he wasn't. We find that the Amora is called Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak, not Rav Nachman Bar Ravi Yitzchak. So in other words, so I'm a mona, but I don't have schus avos so much. My father was a poshut yid, so it's better that if anything, I would come etzel mona ben mona to go to the mona, the son of a mona. In other words, you Rav Nachman bar Rav Chisda, where your father was the great amora Rav Chisda. It's only appropriate that val yovin mona ben mona etzel mona ben pras. It's not appropriate that the mona ben mona, you who are a Talmud Chacham, the son of a Talmud Chacham, should be coming to the mona ben pras to me. This is the Talmud Chacham, the son of the poshut yid. It's not appropriate. It would be beneath your cover. Now, I mean, you do have the question. Rabbi Yaakov Emden says, I mean, how does Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak have the ability to call his father pras, to call him like he's only half of what I am? So he explains that Rav Nachman is not really talking about his Torah. He's talking about his wealth. Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak was rich, but his father wasn't necessarily. We find that Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak became rich because he married the daughter of the Reish Galusa. On the other hand, Rav Nachman Bar Rav Chisda, both he and his father Rav Chisda were both rich. So he's not talking about his chokhmah at all. He's talking about his riches. And then there's various other answers that the fact is Rav Nachman's father, he may have been a very good yid, he may have been a very erlich yid, but the fact is he's not called Rav Yitzchak. So even if he was a Talmud Chacham, he didn't have smicha. So therefore, it's justified to call him pras. More on this topic of Deber, the Gemara tells, the Surah Havas Devarta, one time in the city of Surah, there was a Deber, there was an epidemic, Vishivavusti, the Rav by Havas Devarta. But in Rav's neighborhood within the city of Surah, the epidemic didn't affect it. Sovrumine, so people thought, Mishum Schusse, the Rav de Nafish. It must be because Rav has tremendous Schusim, and his Schus protected his neighborhood. But then the people who thought that way were shown in a dream that night. No, Rav the Nefishis Chus Tova, for Rav who has such tremendous chusim, Hal Milsa Zutra Leila Rav. For him, that would be a small thing relative to Rav's greatness. In other words, if it was really Rav's greatness that was protecting the city, then it wouldn't have just been his neighborhood. The whole city would have been protected. Ella, rather, you should know the reason why it happened that your neighborhood wasn't affected, Mishumahu Gavra, because there's a certain Poshut Yid who lives in your neighborhood, who lives in that neighborhood, the Shoyo Mora Uzvila, that he lends out spades and shovels, Likvura, for people who need to be buried. So he has, in other words, he has these tools that he uses for his work, but he lends them out whenever people need to bury. So in the schus of that, he was rewarded, midah keneged midah, that those things were not needed for burials in his from people in his neighborhood. Now, of course, the question is, Marsha says, I mean, b'chlal mona masayim, b'chlal masayim mona, if Rav's schus is great enough to save everybody, then of course it could save only the neighborhood. So one meaning of it is, Marsha says, in other words, they're being told that even without Rav's schus, just that person's schus of lending out these tools for kvuras was enough to save your neighborhood. And also the point is, in other words, if it was in Rav's schus, then like we said, some of Rav's schusim would have been taken away for that. Instead, it was in the schus of this other guy, so Rav didn't leave any of these. So Rav didn't lose any of his schusim as a result of this. By the way, I read a very interesting thing, a very interesting contemporary story that was a while back in one of the Jewish magazines, where during the early parts of Corona, many Batei Kvaros had ruled that the Yidden, the Avelim themselves, cannot be involved in the Kvora at all, because, you know, you have to stay 6 feet away, v'chola, so only the Goyish cemetery workers could actually be putting the Oren in the ground and covering it with dirt and whatever. It turned out that there was a particular person who passed away where he had, similar to that, he had a tool gemach that he would lend out to people who need it. And when he himself passed away during this time, or maybe one of his close relatives, I forget how the story went, then they were actually able to convince the cemetery workers, if we bring our own shovels, can we bury him ourselves? And they gave them that permission, because the concern was, you know, if one person handles the shovel and then the next person does, that it could spread, that it could spread the virus. But like this, in the source of his own tool gemach, he was able to have proper kever yisrael. So this is almost like the story of the Gemara in modern times. Anyway, the Gemara gives another example. B'durkaut havas delekta. In the city of Durkaut, one time there was a fire. U'b'shivavosti, did Abhuna lai havas delekta. In Rav Huna's neighborhood, the fire did not spread. Again, sovam inabas chusa did Abhuna did not fish. People thought it's because of Rav Huna's tremendous chus. Ischazilahu b'chelma. But again, those people who thought that way were shown in a dream. Hai zutra leila Rav Huna. That would be a small thing relative to Rav Huna. He has much greater chusim than that. Ella, the reason why that neighborhood was saved, Mishumahi Itza, because of a certain woman, Demchamemes Tanuro Mashailu Lishibabusa, that she would heat up her oven and lend it out to her neighbors that they could bake their bread in it like this. In other words, they don't have to use their own firewood. They don't have to go to the whole trouble of stoking their own ovens. She would have it available to them as a gemach. So in the schus of that, in the schus of the fire that she made for them, in the schus of that, her whole neighborhood was saved from the fire. Okay. Well, we'll stop over here. We'll continue on Matzah Shabbos, Be'ez Hashem.